the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
You would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And if you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. 1 Timothy chapter 1 will begin in verse number 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which he should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, the real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas. And I also want to point out that this month, Bible verse for the month is found in this text. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. I want to read that again. It says, "This is a faithful saying." It's a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for this day. Grateful for the opportunity to come and to sing these great hymns of the faith. We thank you, Lord, for the doctrine within the words that we've sung. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for this time to gather. And Father, I pray that you would help us to glean some eternal truths from this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may we hide these words in our heart. We ask all these things in Christ's name. You may be seated. The real meaning of Christmas. You know, for many, Christmas is just a time to think of Jesus as a baby that was born in Bethlehem in a manger. For the most part, the world itself doesn't have a problem with an infant Jesus. They don't have a problem with a Jesus laying in a manger. They have the problem with Jesus, the only Savior. That's where the problem is. But we understand that, yes, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, Jesus becoming that miraculous event that took place was a tremendous event. But that is not the primary focus. Listen, Christmas is not about Jesus' infancy. It is about his deity. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was never meant to hide the fact that God himself was being born into the world. And so Jesus Christ laying in a manger, that's not the focal point. The focal point is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. But sadly, the modern American version of Christmas doesn't get that. And because of this, for most people, Christmas has no real, lasting, eternal meaning whatsoever. So the question is, what is the real meaning of Christmas? What is Christmas all about? Why did Jesus, God's only begotten Son, come and be born in Bethlehem through the Virgin Mary? Well, when we turn to the Word of God for the answers, we find that Christmas has less to do with holiday traditions and has a lot more to do with heavenly truths. What is the real meaning of Christmas? What is Christmas all about? Well, we can sum it up in one verse, and that is our verse for this month. Let's read again verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There you have the entire Christmas message right there. But I want us to kind of dissect this verse and these other verses and kind of look at the real meaning of Christmas as to what the Scriptures have to say. First of all, notice with me this morning that Christmas is about a Savior. Christmas is about a Savior, the source of grace. Paul says this, "Christ Jesus came into the world." Listen, Christmas is about Jesus, the Savior of the world, coming to this earth. And as Paul looks at the Savior, he very quickly identifies Jesus Christ as the source of grace. In verse 12, he is thankful for Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he says there in verse 12. And then over in verse 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord." And then again in verse 17, he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." And so he sees grace coming from God. Paul sees grace coming from God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul was saying, "I am grateful. I am thankful to Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? Because he knows that Jesus Christ is the source of all grace. The law, according to John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses. But John says in John chapter 1 verse 17, "But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, the law was, it came by Moses, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And at least 10 times in the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, it says something like this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He is saying this, that God is the source of all grace. You say, "Brother Way, what is grace?" Well, grace can be summed up this way. It is God's favor upon those who are unworthy. It is God's benevolence to those who are undeserving. Hey, listen, in His grace, God is willing to forgive us. In His grace, He is willing to bless us in spite of the fact that we do not deserve it. We were enemies of God. We were guilty of high treason. We've broken the laws of God. We are sinners by birth, by nature, by choice. We choose a sin. We were enemies of God, but by His grace, He chooses to bless us. He chooses to forgive us. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor. The book of Romans, chapter 3, Paul says we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, Paul is saying he's thankful for the grace of God, as God is the only source of grace. And you might remember Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 9 says, "For Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit. I am not worthy to be called an apostle." Because why? "I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given. Oh, listen, beloved, what Paul is saying is this, I am what I am only by the grace of God. Even though I'm nothing, even though I'm not fit, I am not worthy to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the least of all the saints. I am the chief of sinners. But he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, listen, when Paul gave his testimony, several times in the New Testament, when he gave his testimony, it is always connected. He always connected it back to that he was a blasphemer. He was slanderous. He was a Christ-hating, Christian-persecuting man. And he knows that if he has received salvation, then it is all of grace. And so we could say then that even as we look at in just a moment verse 12, that there are four features of grace that come to him from the source that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, we see this thing of sovereign grace in verse 12. We see this thing of sovereign grace. Verse 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Oh, listen, if you'll read in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, in Acts chapter 26, as Paul is giving his testimony, you'll find that he repeats his testimony in all those places, and that it's very clear that the Lord says that I have chosen you to make you an apostle. You see, beloved, Paul had a tremendous sense. He had a tremendous understanding of being chosen by God. He had a tremendous understanding of being called by God, being separated unto the gospel by God. Not only in terms of the ministry God has called him to, but in terms of his salvation, he knew that he was chosen. And there is not a greater illustration of electing grace than the Apostle Paul. I mean, we can see him in Acts chapter 9 as he is on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to kill Christians, that he is stopped dead in his tracks. And he is redeemed and he is called to be an apostle all by the sovereign intervention of Christ Jesus himself. Paul was not on his way to Damascus thinking about longing to become a Christian. No, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, met him on the way to Damascus and saved his soul. So we could say he's thankful for God's sovereign grace, because everything starts there. He was chosen for salvation. That was God's divine and glorious purpose. And beloved, listen to me this morning. We too should be thankful for God's sovereign grace. That the Lord is in control of everything, including our salvation. Now, this does not in no way negate our responsibility of coming to Christ. But my dear friend, you understand the only reason you chose Christ was because He first chose you. And that you are willing to come to Christ because He made you willing to come to Christ. And you willingly then freely chose Him out of your own volition because of the work He first did in your heart. Well, Paul understood this. He understood this thing of sovereign grace. But then notice, he's grateful for not only sovereign grace, but strengthening grace. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. Literally, who has given me the strength. Paul is saying that He not only chose me into salvation, but he gave me the strength I needed to live out the salvation. Listen, not only do we experience the grace of salvation, but we also experience the enabling grace to walk in that salvation and to continue in the faith. Friend, we cannot even continue in the faith if God does not enable us to do so. Listen, we are kept by the power of God. We are not saved by grace and then we have to keep ourselves saved. No, listen, we are saved by grace through faith. And listen, God enables us to continue in the faith. And listen, whatever God gives is eternal, right? And God gives us saving faith. And saving faith is always going to continue because God himself is immortal. But we see this thing of how Paul was thankful for this strength of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And this is how he lived out his whole life in the strength of the Lord. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who what? Who strengthens me." Ephesians, he talks about be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So listen, it's wonderful to know that we're not only saved by grace, but we are strengthened and enabled by grace. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says this grace in which we stand. This grace in which we stand. Listen, we didn't just receive grace to be saved and then grace departed. No, listen, we received grace and now we live in grace. We live in grace. And it is the grace of God that infuses the strength of God to enable us to live out the Christian life. So he's thankful for sovereign grace. He's thankful for strengthening grace. But then he is thankful for steadfast grace. Entrusting grace. He says that he, God, has counted me faithful. He is amazed that the Lord counted him trustworthy enough to deposit in his life the salvation that God gave him and the truth that God brought to him. And listen, Paul is one who is absolutely committed to faithfulness. He says it is required in stewards above all things that he be found faithful. And he says, in effect, it amazes me how that God counted me to be trustworthy. How he counted me to be faithful, to be a preacher of the gospel. Now, did the Savior look around and say, "Hey, there's a trustworthy guy. There's a trustworthy guy right there. There's somebody I can trust." No, it was grace that made him trustworthy. Listen, that's a gift of grace, sovereign grace, strengthening grace, steadfast grace. And then notice, fourthly, serving grace. God put him in his service, putting him in the ministry, it says. That word ministry is a word that means lowly service. Paul says he appointed me to lowly service. He's made me a minister. He's made me a servant. He put me into his lowly, humble service. And you can tell by that term that he uses that he's not bragging about his great faithfulness. He's not seeking honor for himself. No, Paul is not exalting himself at all here. He is talking about the incredible grace of God that had allowed him to serve him with humility and blessing. And so he speaks of the source of grace. Hey friend, listen, that's what the Christmas message is all about. That's the real meaning of Christmas. Christmas is about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all grace. The second thing I want you to notice with me very quickly is Christmas is about sinners. Christmas is about sinners and their need for grace. Christmas is about sinners. Paul said this in verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that is why we need grace, because why? We are sinners. In verse 13, Paul talks about his testimony. And he says, although I was formerly, before I was saved, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. I was an insolent man. The word insolent is a word that means violently aggressive. He was a violently aggressive individual. We see the grace of God is so vivid in his mind because of what he used to be. He says in Galatians chapter 1 that he persecuted the church of God and he sought out to destroy it. He wanted to see Christianity no more. He wanted, if he could, he would have killed every Christian alive. And so because of what he was, his need was very great. Wouldn't you agree with me this morning that a great sinner has to be given great grace? Amen? Well, he says that he was a blasphemer. What does it mean to be a blasphemer? Well, it speaks of one who slanders God. It speaks of one who overtly, publicly, openly slanders God, who speaks evil of God. In Acts chapter 26, as Paul given his testimony, he says, I punished them. I punished the Christians. And I often compelled them to blaspheme God. Listen, he was not only a blasphemer himself, but he wanted everybody else to be a blasphemer. And we understand that his attack was really and essentially an attack directly against Christ himself. That's why three times in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Well, listen, Paul, or Saul, he was anti-Christ. He was anti-Christian. He was a blasphemer of the worst kind. And therefore, he violated the first half of the Ten Commandments. Because all of those speak of a person's proper attitude toward God, and he violated them. He shattered the first table of the law. He also shattered the second table of the law, as the next two words indicate, that he was a persecutor. He was always on a relentless pursuit to do harm to Christians. If you'll read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 and also Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, it pictures him making havoc on the church, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, binding people up, men and women, going into their houses and dragging them out, throwing them into prison. He was a mass murderer. He was a ferocious, aggressive, evil persecutor of the church. And that last word, as he describes himself, is very interesting. That word insolent, it really has the idea of an aggressor with no thought of human kindness whatsoever. It is the idea of a violent, aggressive person whose violence and contempt causes him to mistreat and hurt other people simply for the sake of the hurt. He longed to see people in pain. He longed to see people who were hurting just because he enjoyed it. And that's why when Ananias was told by the Lord to meet the newly converted Paul in Acts chapter 9, that's why Ananias was so hesitant to do so. He said unto the Lord, he said, hey, I have heard how much harm he has done. They were scared. They were frightened. They knew of this man named Saul. Now, this was the need for grace. This was a very desperate sinner. This was a violent man who was persecuting God. He was persecuting Christians in the worst possible imagination. And so great was the need for grace. You say, well, Why does Paul bring this up? Why does every time he gives his testimony that he reminds people that, hey, I was a persecutor of the church. I was a blasphemer. I was an insolent man. Well, he does so because it's very helpful to remember the pit from which he was saved out of. It has a lot to do with keeping your perspective, maintaining your humility, and your heart of gratitude if you can come back over those things. Let me tell you something, beloved. It is very good for you to do the same thing. To remember where Christ saved you from. To remember the pit of sin that you lived in. Listen, there's some people that get saved and then get over it. That should never be the case for the Christian. The one who has been saved by the grace of God should never get over it. They should constantly be reminded of where and how God saved them. And so Christmas is about the Savior. Jesus came into the world. Christmas is about sinners. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then thirdly, notice Christmas is about salvation, the purpose of grace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what Christmas is all about. Notice verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, it's super abounded, Paul says there in verse 14. Here's the good news for you this morning. You got a lot of sin? Well, praise the Lord, there's a lot of grace to cover that sin. Amen? I love what how Paul puts it, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Amen? And the old hymn that we sung just this morning, grace is greater than all our sin. Praise the Lord for that. And notice what else he says. He says, abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now this grace is in who? Christ Jesus. You're not going to get grace anywhere else. You're not. You're not going to get saving grace anywhere besides in Christ Jesus. Apart from believing in Him and receiving Him, there's no saving grace. But notice what he says. He says, you not only receive exceedingly abundant saving grace, but along with it comes faith and love. He's saying this, that when saving grace comes, with it comes faith. With it comes faith. And what does that mean? Well, listen, when God saved you, God granted you the grace to trust Him, and even your faith in Him is a gift from Him. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God brings grace to cover your sins. And He brings with it faith to believe God. And He brings with it love to love God and love to love others. Hey, listen, that's something that we can rejoice about. Amen? Now let's move very quickly to verse 15, our memory verse for this month. Paul says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Listen, Paul really believed that he was the worst sinner in the world. I don't believe Paul is just giving us some kind of spiritual talk. He really believed that he was the world's worst sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9 talks about, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Why? He tells us why. He said, I persecuted the church of God. And then in Ephesians 3, 8, he said, I'm less than the least of all saints. He believed that. Now why? Because it was probably very true. I don't see anywhere where the Holy Spirit revising His words here and says, hey, you know, don't believe this. This is Paul just speaking in hyperbolic language, or this is Paul just exaggerating. No, I think he said that he was the worst sinner because he probably was the worst. And nobody argued with what he said, not even the Holy Spirit. I mean, after all, he was a mass murderer of Christians. And so from a human viewpoint, he was a wretched, he was a blasphemer of God in Christ. He was a killer of Christians. And the Bible tells us that he did it out of sheer joy of watching people suffer. He was a man that had a very much a perverted mind. He said, I persecuted Christians unto death, binding and delivering both men and women into prison. And specifically, his persecution and his crimes were committed against the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that was a very healthy self-view for Paul because it was very accurate when he said, I am the worst of sinners. And that's the basis of the purpose of his salvation. Look again at verse 16. He says this, howbeit, or nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. So Paul says, because I was such a wretched sinner, because I was so rotten and so vile, because I was the worst sinner alive, I received mercy. On the Damascus Road, Paul did not deserve mercy, but he was shown mercy. God met him in his sinful, miserable, self-righteous ignorance and poured upon him mercy. God did not give Paul what he deserved or what he had coming to him. Listen, that would have been death and hell. But rather, he showed him mercy. Well, why is that, you ask? Why does God save the worst sinner imaginable? In order that in me, Paul said. He gives his answer. In order that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering or patience for a pattern to them which hereafter believe. Somebody might ask, why did God save Paul? Why did God save Paul? Someone might say, well, he saved him to keep him out of hell. No, that was a benefit. Why did God save Paul? Somebody might say, well, he saved Paul in order to carry him to heaven. No, that was a benefit. You say, well, God saved Paul in order for him to write the most part of the New Testament. No, God could have got anybody to do that. Why did God save Paul? Listen, he saved Paul because God wanted to save the world's worst sinner and make him the world's greatest Christian. To show the power of his grace. God saved Paul to show the power of grace, to put God's glory and grace on display. You see, the purpose of salvation is to glorify God, to demonstrate His power and His long-suffering, His patience. Here's the thing, beloved. If the Lord is so patient with a vile, blaspheming, slanderous, persecuting, outrageous conduct of a person such as Saul or Paul. If God can save such an individual, such as that, God can save you. God can save you. That's the whole point. If Paul is not so far out of the reach of grace, then you are not so far out of the reach of grace that you cannot be saved. So God's willingness to endure the insults and the blasphemies and the rejection of the sins of men like Paul show how great God's grace really is. It shows how great His mercy is. And so Paul says, hey, you look the way God saved me. That's the pattern. That is the illustration of how God saves everybody who in the future will believe on Him to life everlasting. And Paul says, I am living proof that God can save any sinner. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody would say, well, He can't save me. I'm too far gone. You look at Paul and you understand that that is not so. Oh, listen to me. Paul is proof positive that the Lord Jesus Christ can save anybody. Paul is proof positive that the Lord Jesus can transform anybody. Anybody can turn to Christ and be saved. And that's why we have there in verse 17 this beautiful response to grace. Verse 17 starts out, now unto the King, eternal, immortal. That is the King that is incorruptible. The King, the true King that no death, no disease, no decay shall ever be laid upon Him. He is invisible, meaning the invisible one known only by self-revelation. He is not the King that cannot be seen by every eye and every ear. Only when He self-reveals Himself is He to be known. And then Paul says He's the only wise God. The only God, to Him be glory and honor forever and ever. And He ends that doxology with the words, Amen. Fact. It's a truth. Oh, how I trust you've heard this message, that you've heard the Spirit of God say to you, if you've never been saved, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God has captured your heart, convicted your heart of your sin. And if you're a Christian here this morning, oh, how I pray that through this message, you have been reminded of God's saving grace toward you, and that it has given you a grateful, thankful heart. Maybe you've grown a little cold in that area of your life. And it's very, very healthy, very good to be like Paul and go back and remember what you used to be. You need to remember your sinfulness and understand again the grace of God so that you can have a truly thankful, grateful heart. And you can cry out as Paul did in song in this doxology, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And others of you maybe here this morning who have never embraced the Lord Jesus Christ at all in salvation. Listen, be assured of this, that no matter how wretched, no matter how vile you are, that you are not out of His saving reach. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. When we look at Christ saving Paul, we understand that if He can save Paul, He can save anybody. You say, well, Brother Wade, I'm no Saul. I'm not a blasphemer. I'm not a persecutor of the church. And you're right. You're probably not a blasphemer. You're probably not a persecutor of the church. But you don't compare yourself to other people. You don't compare yourself, your life to those who are bent. You compare yourself to the righteousness and holiness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is, when we compare our lives to Him, we then know we fall way short. That's why Romans 3:23 tells us, for all sin to come short of the glory of God. We don't measure ourselves by comparing ourselves to other fallen men. You say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor down the road. I'm not as bad as my brother or my sister, whatever the case is. We measure ourselves to the Son of God who is holy and righteous. You must be born again. And to be honest with you, I'd rather hear someone tell me, "Brother Wade, God can't save me. I'm too much a sinner." I'd rather hear people tell me that. At least they have a sense of their sin. Sadly, we have folks, maybe even folks in here this morning, who think that they're too good to need saving. Listen, somebody said this, "There's no one so bad that Jesus cannot save, and no one so good that needs not to be saved." Do you see yourself as a sinner? And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, that you have been separated from God, and if you die in that sinful condition, you will split hell wide open. Listen to me. Come to Christ and be saved. Be saved. Let this testimony of Paul be your testimony today. If you realize that you're a sinner, then don't tarry. You come to Christ and believe the gospel and be saved today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, how thankful we are for this saving grace. We're thankful, Lord, that we too are recipients of this same grace, this same mercy. We did not deserve it. We were so undeserving of your favor and your benevolence upon us. And so, Lord, I pray that every believer, every Christian, would leave here with a better sense of gratitude and thanksgiving for what you have done for them. Lord, remind us of the pit of sin that we too were once in. Remind us of where and how we were saved. Remind us that like Paul, it was all of grace. And Father, I pray for those that are here. Lord, they have rejected your call of salvation. They have rejected the words of the preacher. And Father, I pray that they would come and be saved. I pray, Lord, that you would do your work of conviction and your work of saving. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're here and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, I encourage you, I plead with you to come today and be saved.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to